Ephesians chapter 2. We are going through the book of Ephesians in our evening service, but we're going to look at what we were going to look at tonight, this morning. I think it goes along with Christmas and what we've been looking at over this time of year. Ephesians chapter 2, we've been looking at verses 11 through 18. And the overall point of these verses is to remind us, Gentiles in the flesh, of what God has done for us through the bloody death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have been reconciled to God and we have been reconciled to each other. The enmity that existed between us and God and between us and the Jew has been taken away through the blood of Jesus Christ and His death there on the cross. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been doing some break-off studies from these verses. We did one on circumcision from verse number 11. We did another on the blood of Christ from verse number 13. And today I want to do another one from a phrase found there in verse number 15. So Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 13 through 15 and then just focus on one phrase this morning. Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." With Christmas still on our minds, I want to look at those three words in verse number 15. In His flesh. Paul says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. Let's pray and we'll get into that this morning. Father, we do thank You for another time that we have to gather together. Thankful for this opportunity to open up Your Word, to speak it, to teach it. I pray that Your people, as they hear, would grow in grace and in knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we celebrate at this Christmas time, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, is not just a cute little story. It's a very important doctrine for us to understand that God became flesh for a specific purpose. And Lord, I pray You help us to understand this point this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First place I want to take you this morning is 1 John chapter 4 and then 2 John. Only one chapter there in 2 John. But 1 John chapter 4, 2 John. I have six different stops for us this morning as we consider this phrase, in His flesh. 1 John 4. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3, and then we'll jump over to 2 John, and we'll read verse number 7 there. Notice what the Bible says. 1 John 4, start reading verse number 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. 2 John, notice verse number 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So in John's day, there was a false doctrine being propagated. It was called Gnosticism, and it was infiltrating the early churches. Gnostics taught that all matter was evil, which included man's physical body. Your spirit was good, but your body, which is made up of matter, is evil. Thus, the Gnostics believed and taught that Jesus did not have a human body of flesh. This particular form of Gnosticism was called Doceticism. It comes from the Greek word docetic, which means to seem or to appear. Those who believed this taught that when Jesus was on the earth, it only appeared like He was in a human body of flesh. He couldn't have a truly human body because matter was evil. Jesus was something more of a spirit when he moved on the face of the earth. You could see him, but you couldn't touch him. He walked, but he left no footprints. He was from God, but he was not God in human flesh. And John was dealing with this false doctrine, and he called the people teaching this deceivers, and notice the next word, Antichrist. Why such harsh language over this false idea? What we're going to see as we search the scriptures is this: denying the humanity of Christ, that Christ had come in a human body of flesh, that Christ was indeed a fully human man, has major implications on salvation. We're going to look at a number of scriptures today in just a few moments. But if Jesus didn't become a man, a real physical human man with a human body of flesh, then he could not have taken the penalty for our sin. According to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We know that. But think with me. Can a spirit die? If Jesus was just a spirit, he could not have died in our place for our sins. Think with me even more. If Jesus was just a spirit could not fulfill the law of God. The law of Moses required a human person to do certain things and not do certain things in their flesh. Jesus could not have fulfilled those things if he was not in human flesh. So this truth that Christ came in flesh is very important for us to embrace, to understand, and to believe. So important is this doctrine that the Apostle John says, if you don't believe it, you are antichrist. You are against the Christ of Scripture. What I have found that a lot of people will say they are for Christ, but they are for a Christ of their own imagination. They are not for the Christ of Scripture. And there were people in John's day that were for Christ. They said they believed in a Christ, but not a Christ in human flesh. And John says, you're actually against Christ if you don't believe that. You're antichrist. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to follow the biblical Jesus, you have to believe and understand that he was a human, that he actually had a human body of flesh. Now, why is this so important? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to see the same truth really just over and over in these scriptures. But I believe it's something important for us to understand. If you don't understand it, and if you do understand it, just to reinforce this truth in your heart and mind. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The apostle writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." How? Being put to death, notice the next three words, in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Go back one chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. The Bible says this, who, speaking of Jesus, when he was reviled, sorry, I'm reading verse 23, but that's fine. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now notice verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins, notice where? In his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Notice very carefully, where did Jesus bear our sins? In his body. That's speaking of his human body of flesh. When Adam sinned in Genesis chapter 3, he sinned in the flesh. You and I, when we have sinned in the flesh. The payment for those sins is death in the flesh. If Christ did not have a body of flesh, then he could not have borne our sins and died in our place. This was something that had to be done in the flesh. Death was required. Flesh is the only thing that can die. And therefore Christ, the Eternal One, had to put on human flesh. And that's why the Bible tells us in John 1:14, the Word, speaking about the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. He had to put on human flesh. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Again, the same point being made, just another angle perhaps. Romans chapter 8. Let's start reading in verse number 3. The Bible says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." I want you to notice two things from this verse. First, notice how God sent His Son. Paul says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, Paul wasn't saying that Jesus was sinful. He makes that abundantly clear in other passages of Scripture, like 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus knew no sin. What Paul is saying here in this verse is that Jesus resembled sinful humanity because he came in a body of flesh. If you were to look at Christ, you would not know the difference between Christ and any other man. Sometimes when we read these books or watch these movies, we get this idea that there was a glowing to the Son of God, that there was a halo over the Son of God. You know, there was just a very distinct look to Jesus Christ. But the Bible says this, he looked like any other person. If you were to look at him, you would not know this is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He resembled sinful flesh. He was not sinful, but he resembled all the rest of humanity. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked just like sinful humanity, but as Hebrews 4:15 tells us, yet without sin. But second, notice how God dealt with our sin problem. Paul said, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin, how? In the flesh. How did God condemn our sin? Through the bodily flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that God placed the sins of the world on Jesus. Where were those laid? 1 Peter 2 tells us, on his body of flesh. And then the Bible teaches us that God measured out the full weight of His wrath and condemnation on His Son, Jesus Christ. This is why if you and I come to Christ in faith, go back to Romans 8 verse 1, just a couple verses above where we just read. The Bible says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation to you. Why? Because Christ already took your condemnation in the flesh. For sin, God condemned sin in Christ's flesh. Christ suffered in the flesh. He died in the flesh. God poured out His wrath on Jesus in the flesh. And if you come to Jesus, that wrath that was measured out on Jesus in the flesh does not come upon you. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Christ already took our condemnation in the flesh when He hung on the cross. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. What I found interesting as I was looking this up is that it is repeated over and over in Scripture. Perhaps, and I'll make this point just in just a little bit, perhaps it's because we don't deal with this form of heresy. Normally, you're trying to convince people today that Jesus was God. In that day, they were trying to convince people that God became a man. Today, we're trying to convince people this man, Jesus Christ, was God. But because that was what was going on in that day, over and over, when you read the epistles, they're stressing this, in the flesh, in the flesh, in the flesh, because people thought there was no flesh. And thus, this point is repeatedly made. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Go down to verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. What are we talking about? Flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Why did Christ become a partaker of flesh and blood? To taste death. God, as a spirit, cannot die. Somebody needed to die. We'll look at this in the next passage. It had, though, to be a perfect eternal sacrifice. There was no such human that could fulfill that. So what did God do? He came down to this earth, yes, but he had to put on what? Human flesh. He had to partake of flesh and blood to be the substitute for flesh and blood. Reconciliation for the sins of the people, verse number 17, let's read it. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation for sins needed to be made. And so God had to become human flesh and blood. And that's exactly what God did in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For what purpose? To taste death for every man. Flesh can die. Spirit cannot. God became flesh so he could die as our perfect sacrifice for sins. Stay there in the book of Hebrews and go over to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read a good portion here. Let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So right at the offset, the author is making the argument that if the sacrifices by the animals were enough, then they wouldn't have to do them every year. By doing them all the time, it showed that they were not sufficient. That's why they had to be done all the time, every year. And then the author clearly says it just couldn't be sufficient because the bloods of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Now notice verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, speaking about the Son of God, he saith, so this is what he said as he was coming into the world. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Verse 10, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the blood of animals was not sufficient to take away sins. In Genesis 3, it was not an animal that sinned. God used the sacrificial system as a means to show a great truth and to give temporary covering for sin. But the blood of bulls and goats was not the everlasting solution to the problem. It couldn't be. These things were finite and they were animals. Something human, something eternal, something with perfect, precious blood had to be offered instead. And the Son of God in heaven said, I will do that. And the Father prepared a body. That's what took place in the womb of the Virgin Mary. A body for the Lord Jesus Christ was crafted and made, the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. And then the eternal Son of God came into that body. Mary didn't conceive the Son of God. She conceived a body of flesh for the eternal Son of God to come into. For what purpose? To then lay down that body as a sacrifice, to shed the blood of that body as a sacrifice for sins. Go down to verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, notice this, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In this passage, the humanity of Jesus Christ is stressed over and over. Verse 5, a body. Verse 10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, the veil, that is to say, his flesh. I'm reminded of the verse in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We'll sing this when the message is over. But the verse goes like this. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus are Emmanuel. Jesus was God in human flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. But not just God with us. God in a human body of flesh. In our day, it's become something we have dealt with to get people to believe that this man, known as Jesus, was God. But in that day, people had a hard time believing that God became a man in Jesus Christ. But no matter what time period you live in, whether it be today or hundreds of years ago, both of these truths are vitally important for us to understand and believe. Jesus was the God-man. He was God come in human flesh. For what purpose? To offer his body, his physical, literal body and blood as a sacrifice for our sin. One more. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. I know it's the same point over and over again. But again, it's a point we need to understand. And the apostles bring it out over and over in the scripture. Colossians chapter 1. We'll end with this passage here. Let's start reading in verse number 19. The Bible says, For it pleased the Father that in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. So there's the God, the deity. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, notice how, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We'll stop with this scripture today, but what you're going to find over and over if you study this out is that reconciliation, redemption, salvation, all of that was accomplished through the death of the literal physical body of Christ. If Christ had not come in a human body of flesh and blood, then you and I would have no remission of our sins, no reconciliation, no salvation. So what we celebrate at this time of year is not just a cute story. It's not even a fascinating story how Christ's birth came about. It is a vital part of our faith. Christ had to become a man. He had to inhabit a literal body of flesh with literal blood. And then he had to taste death in that literal body of flesh and blood. If he did not, then there would be no salvation for us today. There would be no remission of sins for us today. And the apostle says this, if someone comes along and tries to convince you that Christ wasn't fully human, that he just appeared to be human, John says that person's a deceiver and an antichrist. They're against the Christ of Scripture. The Christ of Scripture that we are told about by the apostles was fully human and fully God. He was God manifest in the flesh so he could be our eternal, perfect bodily sacrifice for sin. One side takeaway, and we'll close with this. I would encourage you as you talk with people. Lots of people believe in Jesus. We'll just use that as a general term. But what I have found is that the Jesus they're believing in is not the Jesus of the Bible. They don't believe he was God. Not often in our culture today. They don't believe he was a man. They just think he was a good prophet that went around doing some good things, but he wasn't God. Some, he wasn't man. In order to be saved by Jesus, you have to understand he was both God and man. If he was just a man, he could not make the eternal perfect sacrifice for sin. If he was only God, then how does a spirit die? He couldn't have. So God took on human flesh, and both of those problems were solved. The eternal God could lay down his perfect, sinless life to die for our sins. And we must believe both of those truths if we're going to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. He was fully God and fully man. All right, we'll pray, and then we'll close with one song this morning.